prayer is that this study, that this will be us. That any darkness or death or anything that has kept us in bondage will be blasted away, blown away by the light and the love and the teaching and the power of Jesus Christ. And so this whole study is about nothing but Jesus. And if you get anything other than that, just say, all I want is Jesus, because I can assure you he's enough. And so I pray, I'm going to open us with prayer, that our hearts and our minds will be attuned to Christ. And the beautiful thing of Ratzinger, who then became Pope Benedict, writes in this book called The Spirit of the Liturgy. He takes our minds. And so this is what my prayer is. Lord, I pray that you will take us from being earthlings looking up to a heavenly perspective, which is your perspective. I pray, Lord, that we can see things from a cosmic level, which is you, that will enhance our earthly time. But because you were true God and true man, and you live inside of us, you want us to live above the circumstances. You want us to live a supernatural life. And so may this study elevate our minds to the supernatural realm, which is you. May we walk in that, and may it bring us a newness of life, because you say, behold, I come to make all things new. So Lord, may starting today, we leave old, deadly things behind, that we come forth, that we unwrap ourselves, that we help each other unwrap from grave clothes, and we come forth from the tomb into the light. Lord, bring us your light, bring us your love, and show us who you are and that you truly are the good news. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so one of the things I'd like for us to do, if y'all are game, is I printed out on the back of your sheet is this is the psalm from today. And in the historic church, in the Catholic Church, Orthodox churches, they do something called the Divine Office. And what every religious person does, their work, is to pray the psalms. And the ancient way of doing it is to sing it, to chant it. And so I want us to do that today, because the cool thing is, all we're doing, God loves it. You know why? He wrote it. So we're basically just singing God's words right back to him. And I just can imagine it just delights his heart. And we're going to do it. Anybody can do it, because you only have to sing one note. It couldn't be easier. So you don't have to worry about the music. I just want you to concentrate and dwell and place yourself in the presence of God. And I want you to sing to him. So I'm going to sing what it says, the R, the Alleluia, and then you're going to respond. And then I'll sing the Alleluia, and then you respond. Does that sound good? Can we do it? Okay, I'm going to give you the tone, and that's all you have to do is go with it. All right? So, Alleluia, give thanks to the Lord, invoke his name, make known among the nations his deeds, sing to him, sing his praise, proclaim all his wondrous deeds. Alleluia. Glory is his holy name. Rejoice, O hearts that seek the Lord. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek to serve him constantly. Alleluia. You descendants of Abraham, servants, sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He, the Lord, is our God. Throughout the earth, his judgments prevail. Hallelujah. He remembers forever his covenant, which he made binding for 1,000 generations, which he entered into with Abraham, and by his oath to Isaac. Alleluia. Amen. All right, you just joined your voices with millions of people around the earth to sing praises to God. So now, in one accord, let's go forward into the Word of God, all right? Thank you so much. All right, so I usually say, turn to the gal next to you and say, just very briefly, you look fabulous, and find out her name if you don't know. Everybody that's new and here for the first time, and anybody, I hope you'll come back because this is a wonderful group. What I want to say today is really three things. God, I had something written out, and then I had a dream, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I texted myself everything that God said, and so I know He has a good word for you here today because I feel like God really said, say this, so I can't wait to say it. Really, the three things I want to tell you is what exactly is the gospel and why it's so important, who wrote them and why, and the very cool artistic symbols for them. Then you'll go into your small groups and discuss really what the gospel is to you, all right? This lesson is called The Gospel of Jesus, and the study I hope to have out by next fall, so you guys are really the guinea pigs for it. And you're getting the first half of what will be written. It'll be 4 6-week studies, and we're gonna do the first two. And it's going to be full of charts and maps and photos, and it's laid out in a 3-parts plan called History, Mystery, and Me. And when the book comes out, that will all be contained in the book. Because the book is not out, you'll be getting the history and the mystery through this teaching, and then you'll be going into your small groups and you'll be discussing the me part, so what the gospel is, what God's shown me. And the book, how we're going to do it is it's all 4 gospels woven together. So it's not just one, it's all 4. And the cool thing is this is the ancient, the most ancient way of teaching the gospels, which is really cool. In the Assyrian church, they called it the Diatessaron. And they took all 4 gospels, they wove them together to make one long narrative of the life of Christ. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to just look at Jesus. We're going to appreciate who wrote it, but we're going to see the big picture, because the big picture is really awesome. And what I want you to do is fall in love with the man, fall in love with the God, and see what an amazing, amazing God we serve, and how He came down from heaven and He has changed earth and changed our lives ever since. So I hope you'll bear with me. You should have gotten also a sheet that's called The Gospel of Jesus, 4 Perspectives, 1 Transforming Story. And on that, we'll get it out in the email. But each week, the only thing you're going to need is a Bible. So I pray that everyone has a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. And what you're going to do is each week, you're just going to read what is on here for each week, the gospel portion for each week before you come. And what I want you to be doing when you read that gospel portion is I want you to be asking yourself this one question. Are you ready? Every week, what does Jesus want to say to me today? What does Jesus want to say to me today through this reading? And then we're going to talk about what the lesson is. But what I really hope is that Jesus will speak to you through His word every single day that you read it. All right. Are you having trouble hearing?
Okay.
I don't know how else. Is that better?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, good. All right. So what is He going to say to you as you read? And that ancient word is called Lectio Divina, and the Latin that means the divine reading. Divine reading. So as you read it, before you read it, pray, Lord, what do you want to say to me today? Open my eyes, my ears, my heart, and read it. And then in your small group, once you come here and we have the lesson, you're going to talk about what Jesus also said to you that week. So, all right, so what's up with this crazy title, The Gospel of Jesus? I know you've heard of the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, Luke, and John, but never the Gospel of Jesus. Well, it's not heresy. I promise you it's not a weird Dan Brown thing. It is. It's really all the Gospel of Jesus, right? Because the Gospel means the good news. It means the great story of Christ. And the amazing thing is Jesus wrote all 4, even though He used human agents to get it down on papyrus or wherever they wrote it on, but Jesus actually wrote them because they're God-breathed, God-inspired. And so we get four different perspectives, and we're going to talk about that. So the word evangelion is the word gospel in the Greek. And it really means the good news or the announcement. And depending on your, I guess, your stripes, the word evangelical could either mean a good thing or a bad thing. And it's not always in great context, right? But it, at its core, it means the good news teller. So if you have a, you know, kind of like maybe a hang up because of whatever, I want you to just put that whatever aside. And I want you to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Because if you have Jesus Christ inside of you via the Holy Spirit, guess what? You are an evangelist. You are an evangelist. Because you're a good news teller and spreader and liver, hopefully. And so the light that we saw, that ocular, hopefully is inside of you and it's bursting through the darkness of your everyday world. All right, so the good news. So what exactly is the good news? Well, the good news is the gospel, and the gospel itself is Jesus Christ, all right? And the good news is that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ. But guess what? Jesus is not plan B. So I want you to get this. This is how much God loved us. It didn't start in a manger. It started at creation. It started before creation. And I just had this theology professor, and I loved her because she kept hammering in again and again and again. God created from nothing. And it's very hard for us to imagine nothing because we think nothing is outer space. Well, guess what? Outer space is something. Think before outer space, all right? We're talking nothing, all right? Guess who was there? Jesus Christ. He was from the beginning. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they had this amazing plan because they had this love between them that they wanted to create man. Why? Because they loved each other so much. They didn't need man because God is absolutely complete in and of himself. You know how when you find the right person that you want to marry and you love them so much, you want to make more of them? You want to make little thems? Right? That's what God did. He made little thems, us. We are the result of the love between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're created in his image. And he made us and he loved us. And guess what he knew? We were going to blow it. He knew the first people he ever made were going to blow it. But he chose to make us anyhow. Did you know that meant that Jesus Christ foreknew the death that he was going to have to suffer and die? But he loved us that much. He made us anyway. And so Jesus is not plan B. Jesus was, from the very beginning, had this beautiful plan of creation. And when the time was just right, he came to earth. And that is why the angels sing, "I bring you good tidings of great joy. Be not afraid." Because the great news, the good tidings, is Jesus Christ. He's finally come. They're like, yay, finally. We get to bring it all back. So what does Jesus Christ do? The good news is he makes all things new. He restores us. He restores us. And the beautiful thing about that is this. When Jesus Christ came, he's the new Adam, all right? So we know that our foremother and father, Adam and Eve, you know, they fell, went out of ignorance, went out of pride, but they chose something other than God. And God knew that in order for us to love him freely and fully, as he freely and fully loves us, he had to give us free will. Right? And so that free will that he gives us chose to do something that was contrary to the love of God. But when Christ came, he came to restore us back to that pristine pre-Eden ability to love God in that way. But get this, it's even better. Are you ready for this one? This is such a socket to me. When I found this out, I was like, whoa, it's better than Eden. only Jesus could take fallen, broken, sinful, messed up humanity and restore it to before Eden, even better. You know why? You know why we're better than Adam and Eve? Because we get the Holy Spirit. We're not living it with just God walking alongside us in the garden. We're living it with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit living in through us. So that is the good news. That is the amazing thing. And not only that, the cool thing is that power that comes through that is unbelievable. Now, if you've just kind of thought of all of this as good theory, you know, like, oh, that's a nice story. It's very positive. I like its positivity, you know. Well, guess what? It's supposed to be far more than that. And I have a friend who can attest to this because I pray with her almost every day. And she's a powerhouse of positivity. And what she's going through, I'd have to say, would kill most people. But it hasn't. It's made her stronger. And you want to know why? Because of the power that lives inside of her. And she chooses not to believe the voice of the enemy. She has chosen to believe the good news. She believes every word that's in the Bible. She believes it, and she stands on it, and she preaches it to herself. And as Holly would say, she preaches herself happy, right? She listens to praise music, and she positively speaks the word of God. And when we do that, things change. There's a power in it. Just as it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes, and through Christ our amen," which means yes, "ascends to God for his glory." So we believe and we trust in these verses that Christ says about himself, right? As Bible believers, listen to what Jesus says. "I came that you might have life and have it to the full. Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives to you do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he is dead, will live again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised." And Jesus said, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power at the right hand of God and coming on the clouds in glory." And then he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." And then he says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep, and my sheep know me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Can you say those and claim them in your life? Because if you do, they change your circumstances. They change where you are. They change your faith outlook. And those words are full of power. And they really do work. So the good news is, it's not just a good story. It's powerful and it's real and it's for us. And did you know that by increasing your knowledge, you can increase your faith? Isn't that awesome? So I pray that as you come and as you read God's word and find out who he is, it will be like little building blocks of faith. Every time you come and every time you learn something new. And I pray that as you do, the enemy's lies will not be able to permeate and say, really? Really? You can say, no, it's true. And not only is it true in my life, do you know why we get together? Iron sharpens iron. I hear your faith story, it increases my faith. You hear my faith story, it increases your faith to step out again and again and again. So this is the good news. And you know what the cool thing about truth is? If it's true, it's always true. If it's not always true, then it's not truth. So you can't believe sometimes. It's either true or it's not true. And I'm here to tell you, it's true. It's true. And guess what? It's true in the little bitty and is true in the great big. And I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in my own life. And when you're in that dark spot, you turn to the truth. It works. So, point two. So the gospel, just to recap, is on a scale of cosmic eternity. The gospel is the good news of the person of Jesus Christ, who is reaching out to you today. The gospel is not a story only. The gospel is a transport to a relationship. The good news is not just a story. The good news is Jesus Christ. He is the good news. All right? So point two. Who wrote these? Where'd they come from? How do we get it? How do we know it's true? Well, we know it's true because the Holy Spirit inspired. It means in-breathe. The word spire means spirit. He inspired. He put his spirit in these people to write. To write it down. But the cool thing is, in the Jewish courts, in order to have a testimony to be true, you had to have two eyewitnesses to back up your story. Well, guess what? He has two eyewitnesses and two that then collaborate with the story because they're so gobsmacked at seeing what the result of the eyewitness account has been and then the subsequent reverberations of that. So the four gospel writers, we have two eyewitnesses, which were Matthew and John, and then we have the two collaborators, all right? And so I'm gonna just tell you a little bit about it. There are really great answers also to why God said, I wanna put four in there and not just one. You know, the danger of just a story from one person's perspective, isn't it nice? That God said, I'm going to give you four different, really, there couldn't be four more different men, and I'm just going to tell you about them. They're so different. And so I'm going to tell you their personality type, and I'm going to tell you what their patron saints are, what their patron saint of. And you might kind of cozy up to one more than another just because of that. But the good news is good throughout all four Gospels. All right. So, God gave these four men this inspiration, not only to talk to the four different people groups that they wrote to at that time, but for all time and eternity, for all time and eternity, so that we can all hear it forever, all right? So he gave them unique personalities and a unique voice, unique skill sets, and a unique way that they wrote to hear, for us to hear as well. So, here's the history part for today. Ready? The first three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels. The word syn in Greek means together, and opsis means seeing. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all very much the same. When you read those, they sound very much the same. And I would recommend, if you want to get into this, that you get something called a Gospel Parallel. In your sheet, you will have that week's readings. We're only going to be reading from one particular gospel. If you want to see what the rest of the gospels have to say, you can get a book like this, and it will show you where that same story falls in all of the other gospels. All right? So it's a gospel parallel. This one's not great. There are better ones. I just couldn't find one right off the bat. But the synoptic gospels. Then we have the fourth gospel, which is the Gospel of John. 85% of the book of John is different than the first three gospels, all right? So let's meet who the players. Let's see who wrote them, all right? So first we have Matthew, and I'm gonna lay it out in order that they fall in your Bible. So Matthew is the English form Matthäus, which was a Greek word, a Hebrew word, meaning gift of God, gift of Yahweh. And it means, this beautiful God-given person. He's one of the 12 disciples. He was also known as Levi. Anybody remember Levi? What did he do? Tax collector. Was he beloved by his fellow Jews? No. He was hated. Because the calling card of the tax collector was theft and grist and all kinds of, malcontent. They hated the tax collector because they worked for Rome. You remember who else in the Bible was a little bitty tax collector?
Zacchaeus.
Remember? They all hated him. Remember, he was up in a tree, and the crowds were shocked that Jesus was going to have anything to do with him, right? They were the pariah of the Jewish people, right? Jesus walks up to him and says, come follow me. Guess what? He does, miraculously. But the amazing thing was the on-the-job training that he got by being a tax collector was the perfect thing that he needed to write down the gospel. He was meticulously a records keeper, and he balanced the ledger. And so guess what they call Matthew's gospel is called the catechist's gospel, because for every deed Christ does, there is a teaching. So it's a miracle and a teaching, a miracle and a teaching. It's completely balanced. Why? Because this is an oral tradition society. So Matthew's gospel was very easy to memorize. And I know people, my professor I was just with, has memorized the gospel of Matthew because it's so balanced and it's easy. And he did that. And he wrote, I think he wrote because he had a big debt to pay back to his own people, right? But I think it was Jesus said, if I can change this guy's life, look what I can do for you. So he wrote to his fellow Jews. Now, when he wrote it, some people give it a little bit later dating of somewhere around, around 80 or 90. But I believe this is much earlier because it was traditionally put as the very first gospel because originally they believed it was the first gospel. Somewhere between 47 and 69 it was written because he does not mention the destruction of the temple. And that would be huge. And the way he writes, because he's writing to the Jews, don't you think he would have mentioned something kind of land, earth shattering as the temple being destroyed? So he comes, and the reason why he writes it is to show that Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies and that he is the promised Messiah. His personality type is he's an accountant, record keeper, orderly, and a Jewish businessman. He's the patron saint of bankers, all right? And his feast day is September 21st. All right, so then we're going to go to Mark. I love Mark. Mark, his name means, he's also known as John Mark, and he also means Yahweh is gracious. And do you know what the word Mark means? Anybody heard of the word of the Maccabees? That's where Mark comes from. Maccabee. It means the hammer, all right? So we have young, strong, the hammer, young Mark. He says 40 times in his gospel immediately. His is the shortest gospel, and it is the punchiest gospel. And he says, the word immediate in that Greek means to make straight. And guess what? That's what a hammer does, right? So he is like making straight the way of the Lord. And so we have him. He had a very mushy start and a strong ending. So the first time we run into John Mark, anybody remember where it is? In Acts. And who's he with?
Paul
and Barnabas. He's Barnabas's cousin. His mother had a beautiful home in Jerusalem, and they believe that's the upper room that they met in his mother's house. So she was one of the first church ladies there. And so when Paul and Barnabas probably went to that home church in Jerusalem, they saw this young hammer, and they took him with them on their first expedition. Well, they didn't get too far, and he turns coattail and runs home. It caused a split between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas sided with his cousin, and Paul went on. But God even used that for good, because guess what? Now there were two teams spreading the gospel. But we do know that Paul and John Mark reconcile in 2 Timothy, because he says, bring him, he's useful to me. So we know that there was reconciliation there somewhere. So we think that what happened then, as tradition says, is that later Mark became the traveling companion of Peter. So Peter is spreading the gospel. Peter is an ignorant fisherman. Mark is from a wealthy Jewish family. Mark is educated. Mark writes down every word Peter says as fast as he can. So that is what the basis for the Gospel of Mark is the teachings of Peter, who obviously was one of the 12, first pope, first, you know, one in line there, and we believe that he followed him. And then after Peter's death, tradition says that that he went on, and I think went back to traveling, and then eventually then ended up back with Paul. So when was it written? Somewhere around 55 to 65. His was possibly the first gospel to be written. We don't know. It's shorter. It's immediate. It has dramatic urgency in it. And he was a young man on the move. It was written to encourage the Christians in Rome and the church at large. He writes to prove that Jesus is the Messiah and that he came to serve all. There are more miracles in this little power-packed book of Mark than teaching. So Jesus proves who he is, the Messiah, by what he does in this book. And he is kind of a student, hipster, scholar, writer, and he had a very strong ending, and he is the patron saint of Venice. So you've ever seen that winged lion? We're gonna talk about that in a minute. And then we're gonna go on to Luke. Luke, I love Luke. I really love Luke. He is the only Gentile writer in the entire Bible. And I have a Jewish friend that said, well, at least he was a doctor. So Luke is unique in that he is a Greek convert, all right, and probably from Antioch. He wrote also then the book of Acts. So what's really cool is if you combine the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts, that makes up more than one quarter of the New Testament, if you do a word count. So he had a huge impact on us and on the church at large. His command of the Greek is superb. So he was educated, he was eloquent, and he writes about all of his experiences. Paul calls him beloved Dr. Luke. He has a keen eye for detail. And notice when you read his writings that he talks about the miracles in detail. He talks about the healings, the poor. He talks about plants. He is a physician. So notice the biology that runs throughout the Gospel of Luke, all right? And really beautiful is it says that after his travels with Paul, after Paul was beheaded, that he went to live in Ephesus with the Blessed Virgin Mary and St. John. You know, St. John was given the Blessed Virgin Mary at the cross, and the tradition is that they went and they lived in Ephesus. Well, it says that the tradition is that then Luke went to live with them. And that's how he has so much detail of the infancy narrative in the Gospel of Luke, which you're gonna read for next week, because who told him? Mary. How else would he have those details? How would he know that? Mary told him. He's also a painter. He's the arts and science guy. We have several icons in ancient cities that are attributed to Luke because they say that he would sit and he would paint Mary. And one of them is this famous, it's called the Black Madonna. And it's said to be painted on the table of the Blessed Family, the Holy Family, that where he was in Ephesus had been their table. And that he painted this beautiful icon of Mary and it placed Jesus in her arms. So he's an artist, he's a doctor, he's a writer. He's really awesome. I love Luke in every way. And Luke meticulously takes down the details. He wrote around 62 AD and he addresses his gospel to Theophilus. And Theophilus means lover of God. We don't know if that was a particular individual or just to all lovers of God. He gives a Gentile account. He was writing to Gentile community, and he speaks to well-educated Greeks. His Greek is perfect, and he wants to give, he writes, I love this, he goes, I want to give you an orderly account in great detail of the Lord Jesus Christ from when he began to teach until he was taken up to heaven. So he says, many eyewitnesses have written, but I want you to hear it from me because I've gone back and I've done the research. So here it is. And I've done it, you know, it perfectly. So he explains who this Jewish savior is to Greeks, to non-Jews. And he wants them to know his perfect humanity And he wants them to know that it's the God of glory come to earth. And he has compassion and detail. And his symbol is the winged ox, and he is the patron saint of artists, physicians, bachelors, surgeons, students, and get this, butchers, I guess, because of the surgeon. And then last we have John, and his name means Yahweh is gracious. He is the son of Zebedee. So who is John? Well, John and Matthew are the two disciples that write the gospel account. So he's another eyewitness account. He's one of the beloved. He's James, you know, and John are brothers, and they're the sons of Zebedee. But because he's called the beloved disciple, he's often portrayed in art as sort of pale and doe-eyed and, you know, resting on Jesus's breast. But the hilarious thing is, do you know what his nickname is? I'm sure you do. What is it?
Son of Thunder.
Son of Thunder. All right. So, I don't know. Son of Thunder. You know, I don't know. I think he just had this incredible passion. This incredible passion. And I love that. I've been reading all these commentaries, but one of the commentaries said that John was possessed by a holy focus.
Ooh.
I love that. That has been my prayer in writing this. I'm like, man, I want to be possessed by a holy focus. And I want that holy focus to be nothing but Jesus. So come, Lord Jesus, and you know what? Clear out the good stuff and make room for the great, right? Because you live in Washington, D.C. There is no end to the good that you can do. There is no end. There are blocks and blocks and blocks and blocks and blocks of associations and people and, you know, lobbyists. There are a lot of good causes in this town. You have to make room in your life for the greatest. Be possessed by that holy focus. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you, and God can coordinate and agitate and rearrange anything that needs to be done, right? So he's the son of thunder. You know why they called him that? Because he wanted to call down thunder because these unwelcoming Samaritans. And thank goodness Jesus' wit and wisdom said, nah, we don't need to do that right now. But he was part of the inner circle. He was at the transfiguration. He is at the foot of the cross. Like I said, Jesus Christ gives John his mother at the foot of the cross. John is the beloved disciple. He represents all of us. Isn't that lovely to think? He is our representative, and he represents us at the foot of the cross. So then he gives us also to her. So it's this beautiful thing. He's the only disciple at the foot of the cross. And so John writes much later. And many say that he wrote at the request of the believers, that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were good. You know, they gave kind of the facts, they gave the story, but they wanted the deep spiritual teachings of Christ. So John harkens back, like I said, where does the birth of Christ really begin? Creation. Genesis. John goes back to Genesis. The prologue of John is the story of Christ through the lens of the cosmos. It is beautiful. John's gospel soars like no other. And like I said, it's 85% new information, and it's awesome. So he goes all the way back. So his symbol is the eagle. So his personality is, he's a passionate fisherman turned evangelist. He's a theologian, and he's the last apostle standing. All right, we know. And the amazing thing is he wrote this gospel very late, like in the 90s. And he was in his 80s or 90s. And then he's sent off to Patmos in 96. He's sent into exile. And he not only had written the Gospel of John, he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then when he's in exile in Patmos, he writes the most amazing book in the Bible, the Book of Revelation, which is, you know, mind-boggling and beautiful. So that's the guy that we're talking about here, all right? So God takes these four guys, couldn't be more different, has them write down accounts of his life so that you can have a relationship with him. He's calling to us today through these guys. So in the book, we have the history, we have the mystery, and we have the me, and I have no idea what time it is.
Time is
Oh my gosh. Okay, I gotta stop. I'm just gonna tell you this one thing. The four Gospels are represented by something called a tetramorph. A tetramorph means four forms. Let me show it to you. Here it is. You'll see them often on church ceilings and on Bibles. You see the four figures in the four corners? You'll see that a lot of times on church ceilings. You'll see it. Here it is on a carved box from really early, like about the 300s. Here it is on a church ceiling. So sometimes it's four separate creatures. Sometimes it's the creatures all put together like this. It comes from the book of Ezekiel. So amazingly, these four gospel writers are in a very interesting form, prophesied back in Ezekiel. And then they're also shown, they show up again in the book of Revelation. And they're the four living creatures that guard the holiness of God. And so they take these four figures and they attribute them to the four gospel writers. And it was St. Irenaeus who did this way back in 200. And I'm just going to tell you quickly who they are. So Matthew is the man. If you go to St. Matthew's Cathedral, you see a winged man, so like an angel. He's known as, why? Because he gives the family lineage of Christ. He shows the earthly lineage of Christ. So we see this this man, but he's also from heaven. So it's a winged man. So he gives us the record of all the way from Abraham. Then we see Mark. He's a winged lion. Anybody been to Venice, St. Mark's Square? Mm-hmm. What do you see there? Winged lions, all right. So he's the patron saint of Venice. And he shows us, he's like the message of the one crying out in the wilderness. So they call that, like, he has this roaring of a lion. This young Mark is a roaring lion. And then St. Luke is the winged ox. And we see that because when we first meet in the book of Luke, what we see is Zacharias in the temple as the chief priest, and they're offering sacrifice, and the ox was the animal of sacrifice. And so we're entered into this beautiful priestly realm, which is what is shown in the book of Luke. And then we have the last one, which is the book of John, and I just told you it soars, so he would be the eagle. All right. And because he gives us this cosmos, this heavenly perspective. Why? Well, we see it not only in Ezekiel, which has some kind of really amazing, almost terrifying figures in it. And then we see it again in Revelation. Why? Because God is not of this earth. He's above and beyond anything we can even imagine. And yet, he's accessible. He comes, and guess what? To live inside of us. That's how accessible he is. And so my prayer for you is that these gospels will speak to you in some way or another. God came from heaven to earth to bring his very good news of himself to us. He longs to have a living and real relationship with us, through us, in us, through his word, through sacrament, through one another. And I pray that you will come every week. And if you can't come, you'll at least do your readings so that the history and the mystery, and then you'll get the questions online, God can speak to you in your heart and you can be transformed. Let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, our creator, redeemer, and sustainer, I thank you so much. I'm so excited to meet you face to face. I pray that everything I've ever learned about you will just be a foundation, but that you will increase my knowledge and my excitement to learn more about you, because you make all things new and we never come to the end of you. You always have more to show us. And so some people were coming hesitantly, rolling their eyes like, ugh, I've read that before. Take that away, Lord, and give them new eyes to see. Give them hope and light. Woo them to your beautiful heart. Let us all be like the beloved disciple John. May we always always, always have eyes for you, we pray. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Go to you.